Please turn to John 17 again. Once again, God has been kind in the preparation to preach. I told the two Pastor Erics Friday morning that I was kind of miserable and stuck. I think they probably prayed, and the Lord really helped break through to some clarity, I hope. So I'm just grateful for how kind the Lord is each week and the wrestling with His Word. I've always thought of John 17 as a special chapter because in it Jesus prays for us. And that is true, but I'm realizing that it is also very special because as He prays, Jesus is looking back over His earthly ministry, and I think even more than that, Jesus, it's almost as if He is stepping back and looking over the whole picture of what God is accomplishing in the world. It's as if He is hiking a trail and He's come to an overlook. And this morning we come again to verse 3, and this verse is really like a scenic overlook on the trail of Scripture. From this one verse, we catch a glimpse of the whole story of the Bible. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So from this overlook, we see the big picture, the story of the Bible, this from beginning to end. It's the story of God in love, sending His Son to give eternal life to those who are perishing. So last week we considered that little phrase, eternal life. It's a bit hard to summarize that briefly. If you missed that, I encourage you to go watch it or listen to it. But basically, eternal life isn't just living forever. It's having your relationship with God healed forever, fixed permanently. We all enter this world as spiritually dead sinners with a very broken relationship with God. And actually, we are deserving of His judgment. But Jesus took the judgment. He took our spiritual death. And when we turn from our sin to Him, it's as if we are born a second time. We become spiritually alive because we are forgiven, and that torn relationship with God is healed forever. Okay, that is eternal life. And so now we come back to verse 3, and the next key word is the word know. This is eternal life, that they may know You. If eternal life is about a right relationship with God, then it makes sense to say that eternal life is knowing God. All right, let's pray and ask for His help as we study this morning. Father, we only know You by Your work, by Your revelation, by Your kindness to us. And we only know You a little bit compared to the fullness of Your majesty. But we do know You truly. We do really know You. And we rejoice in that this morning. And I pray that this morning, this concept of knowing You as eternal life would become very clear to Your people and become very compelling to their people, and that their current relationship with You would become really a driving force in their lives. So I pray for You to take Your truth and grant, even as we see big themes and the big picture, God, grant to our minds and hearts the ability to comprehend it, and then grant to our wills the ability to submit to it, and grant to our emotions the strength to love it. So help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The word know is a broad word with a lot of aspects, nuances to its meaning. And just about any meaning you can think of applies to our relationship with God. So, for example, to know can mean to learn. Do we need to learn about God? To know can mean to understand. Do we need to understand the truth about God? To know someone can mean to have a relationship with them. Do we need to have some sort of relationship with God? So let's just think through the process, first of all, of how we come to know God. And the handout this week is a little bit different. I'm overviewing so much Scripture this morning that I'm not trying to name every reference to you. It would just be too much and too much to cram on one handout. So on the first page, you have space for notes, if you want to take notes on this first section about coming to a saving knowledge of God. And then on the inside, we're going to work through this list of four characteristics of a saving knowledge of God. And what we're going to do is we're going to work through that list three times. That's why you have three columns there. And you can fill those things up with notes if you'd like. But first of all, let's just overview. How do we come to a saving knowledge of God? As we talked about last week, we enter this world spiritually dead, physically alive, but spiritually dead. And part of spiritual death is ignorance. It is being ignorant about God. Ephesians 4:18, our understanding is darkened and we are separated from the life of God because of ignorance. Separated from God's life because of ignorance. We have very little understanding of who God really is. Now, creation does tell us about God's eternal power and divine nature, but Romans 1 says that we really don't like that. I was looking this week at Romans 1 verse 28, and what it literally says is, we don't see fit to have the knowledge of God any longer. We don't see fit to have that knowledge. I think maybe that could mean for some people, or many people, we don't really want to know there is a God because then we'd have to probably obey him. So we are ignorant of who God truly is. We don't really understand him, and we don't see fit to have what we do know about him. So then in our spiritual death, all of that means, of course, that we don't have a relationship with God. I mean, Romans 5:10 calls us actually God's enemies. So I think we can see that before we are born again, there are many ways in which we don't know God. But what did God do so that you could know him? He sent his son, right? God the Father sent God the Son so that we could know God. And so John 14:9, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says that in the face of Christ we see the glory of God. Jesus came so that we could know God. But Jesus came a long time ago. How does that help us today? And as we've talked about in John 16, eyewitnesses recorded their testimony about Jesus that was written down, and then the Spirit of God guided that process so that today we have what we call the Word of Christ, the Word about Jesus. And here in the Word of Christ is the place where we can know God. Here is how you find eternal life. Jesus said that his words are spirit and life. Romans 10:17 that says that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Knowing God happens through the word of Christ. Knowing God does not happen on your knees in a dark room with candles and pan flutes. And through that experience and sense and sounds, you experience God. That's not how you come to know the true God. You will have some sort of experience if you put yourself in a dark room with candles and pan flutes and kneel. For me, it would be the experience of sleeping, but that is not how you come to know the true God. You come to know him through the word of Christ, right? Now, as we begin to hear the word of Christ and learn truth about God, we learn a lot of good news and bad news. We learn the bad news that we are rebels, that God is the judge, that our sin has consequences, that God is a fair judge who never lets guilty people go free, that God is a holy judge who doesn't let sinners near his presence, and that we can't do anything to earn a right relationship with God. Now, that's a truckload of bad news. But we also learn good news, that God is really amazing, that he is wonderful. And Jesus came because God is love. The Father reached out to humanity in their rebellion and sent his one and only Son to take our guilt on the cross. So we learn from the word of Christ a lot of bad news and good news. And the question is, what are you going to do with what you know? You can deny it. You can reject it. You can pretend like you didn't learn it. You can not see fit to have that knowledge any longer. Or you can humble yourself and believe it. Admit our rebellion and the consequences we deserve. Believe that Jesus really did come for our sin. Respond to his call to repent and come follow him. Okay? So to know God We have to learn from the word of Christ, and then we have to respond the right way to what we have learned. And when we do respond with repentance and faith, we receive spiritual life instead of our spiritual death. Jesus fixes our relationship with God forever so that now we have a relationship with Him. We love God. He is our Father, our Savior, even our friend. To put it in the words of John 17:3, now we know Him. The whole process of salvation is coming to know God. We begin not even knowing basic truths about Him and not seeing fit to have what we do know. And we end up knowing Him in a family relationship of love. Okay, eternal life is knowing God. All right, that was a really brief summary of the big story of the Bible in, what, 5 minutes? All right, so let's take a breath now as we turn to the inside of your handout. And we're going to begin working through this list of four characteristics of this saving knowledge of God. This list of four things is not a list of characteristics of any knowledge of God, but of saving knowledge of God. And so we're going to, first of all, work down that left-hand column, which is the explanation. All right? Number one, a saving knowledge of God leads to valuing and desiring. So think back now to that process of learning about God through the Word of Christ. As we learn about Jesus, we begin to value Him. We used to think that Jesus was completely unimportant, or a myth, or a threat to our lifestyle. But now, as we learn about Him in the Word, we begin to discover that He is actually pretty amazing. He doesn't have any of the issues all the rest of us have. He is the epitome of tenderness and authority together, of power and love put together, of courage and meekness, of justice and forgiveness, of graciousness and wisdom. He is really amazing, and we begin to value Him. Another word we could use is treasure. 1 Peter 2:7, we discover that Jesus has a precious value. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like finding a treasure hidden in a field. Another word we could use, value, treasure, is the word love. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And so you see, we actually come to want Jesus. Where once we didn't want Jesus because we loved our sin and wanted Jesus to leave us alone, now we actually begin to consider that Jesus might be more valuable than our sin. We begin to wonder if maybe it would actually be worth it to turn from our sin to Him, because He would be a wonderful Savior and friend and brother and King instead of judge. We begin to love Jesus more than we love sin. And isn't that the first and greatest commandment? To love God with all that you are? We actually come to desire Him. I know it sounds funny for us to use that word because the word desire in our culture has all these sexual overtones to it. But Scripture speaks of us as saying things like Psalm 73, there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You, apart from You. We actually come to desire Him. And in a sense, that is salvation. When we want Jesus more than we want our sin. That is when we humble ourselves and come to Him and say, oh, Jesus, I have been a foolish rebel. Forgive me, save me, change me. I just want to follow You. And honestly, if you have never reached the point where Jesus meant more to you than your sin, you have never been born again. You've never been saved. You still love your sin. It is still your King. It is still your Master. You've never been transferred out of the darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And what's amazing, okay, we value Him, we desire Him, and what's amazing is that when we humble ourselves and come to Him, He gives us what we want, because what do we want? Him. And when you are saved, you receive Him. He becomes ours. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus is ours. We become complete in Him. Okay, so number one, a saving knowledge of God in Christ leads us to value and desire Him. Number two, this knowledge compels giving. As we learn how amazing He is and receive Him and all of His blessings, we are compelled to respond by giving ourselves back to Him. Love so amazing demands my life, my soul, my all, we sing. And let me give you the rest of Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. And what did the man do? Do you remember? He hid it so nobody else would find it. And from joy over it, he went and sold all that he had to buy that field. That doesn't mean you can buy heaven. It does mean that Jesus is so valuable that you would give up anything for him. And, no, stay in your manuscript. Just go look at Jesus' interaction with unsaved people and you'll see he went right after what they were tempted to value as more than him. And he said, if you're going to follow me, give that up. To different people and different things. But when you know him, he becomes more valuable than anything else. And you want to give yourself to him and for him. And this is part of what makes it a relationship, right? He gives himself to you, but you don't just sit there and soak it in like a stuffed animal. You are alive now. And so you respond to his love by loving him back. You respond to his giving by joyfully giving back. You respond to his mercy by offering yourself as a living sacrifice to him. So this knowing compels giving. And then number three, this knowing continues. Knowing God is something that continues. You keep learning more and more about how amazing he is. He is infinitely wonderful. And so for all of eternity, we will keep treasuring him more and more. We see this actually here in John 17. This is eternal life, that they may know you. That verb tense, we could, to translate a little more stiffly or literally, we could translate that. This is eternal life, that they might keep on knowing you. Right? And we see it also down in verse 26. In John 17, 26, when Jesus says to the Father, I have made your name known to them and will make it known. Jesus was going to continue making the Father's name known to disciples. They were going to keep learning and growing. So the point is that it's ongoing. It's a continuing, growing understanding of him and love for him. And then number four, this knowing has a goal. Right now, we know Jesus through faith in his word. Are you content with that forever? We love him even though we haven't even seen him. Are you content with that forever? We're not content. That's why we sing, Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight. He will appear and we will see him just as he is. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. We will live here as long as he wills, but we would prefer to be absent from this body and at home with the Lord. And what is so wonderful about this is that that is not just our goal. It is also the goal of Jesus. Turn with me back to John chapter 12. Just the first half of John 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Look into chapter 14, John 14 and verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then go back to chapter 17. And look with me down to verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. Okay? This knowing has a goal. Your goal is that you might not have to just walk by faith, but see him and know him and be with him. His goal is that you might be with him forever. You and Jesus share the same goal. Simply put, the goal is heaven, where God himself will be among us, and he will be our God, and we will be his people. Or as Jesus says in verse 24, so that we may see his glory, so that we can experience all of his greatness, all of his goodness, not just by faith, but also by sight in his presence with him. All right? Now, I want to illustrate those 4 points. So we're to the second column in your notes now. And then we will look at one passage that I think will powerfully summarize and confirm those 4 points. And I would just ask you, do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, when I say that Jesus is wonderful, does that mean something to you? Does your heart say, yes? I mean, sometimes my heart gets cold and sometimes I get dull and sometimes I struggle, but I know what you're talking about. Or are you thinking, what's going to be on TV this afternoon? You know. All right, so now we need to use the illustration of human marriage. And as I've said before when we've done this, that's difficult because some of you are single and wish you were married, and some of you are divorced, and some of you are in very difficult marriages. And so marriage is a touchy topic. But we must use this illustration because it is God's own handcrafted illustration of our relationship with him. I mean, it's the closest earthly parallel we have to our relationship with God. Now, when we say that, we need to clarify that there are vast differences between an earthly marriage and our relationship with God. There are vast differences. And our earthly marriages are marred by sin in such a way that they really distort the illustration often. But it's still God's own illustration, handcrafted to illustrate our relationship with him. So, how does a marriage relationship begin? Well, with two people who don't know anything about one another. I mean, maybe you're like Pastor Eric and Heidi Jean, and you learn some things about each other from a very early age. Like, how old? High school. Okay. Some people, though, knew each other as, you know, three-year-olds. But still, there was a time when they didn't know anything about each other, right? And they began to observe some facts. You know, this person's height. Whether their voice sounds like a croaking frog, their mannerisms, their personality. And in a similar way, knowing God begins with learning basic facts about him in creation and then in the Bible. All right? And then, so if we start to just kind of imagine a hypothetical man and woman here, the next step would be for our man and woman to begin to value what they are learning about that other person. So this is part of number one on our list, right? Valuing. Maybe she likes his height, his voice, his work ethic. Maybe he likes her smile, her personality, her kindness. They begin to be important to one another, and other priorities become less important. You know, if they're students, maybe the grades start to slip a little bit. They begin to value one another even to the point of distraction from other life responsibilities. And in a slightly similar way, as we begin to know God through Christ, we find that he is amazing, he is wonderful, and we begin to really value him above some other things. Okay, that is part of number one. And so this man and woman begin to want to be with one another. They want to see each other. They want to hear each other. They want to talk to each other. They just happen to show up in the same places at the same time. And it's fascinating to me how this, several of the things we're going to talk about here this morning are reflected in our culture's love songs. And I'm not recommending our culture's love songs to you. I'm just observing that if you listen to our culture's romantic music, you hear core God-given desires, okay? So you hear, one of the things you hear in our cultural love songs is, I want to be with you all the time. I can't stand to be apart from you, right? And in a similar way, as we learn about the character of God as we see it in Jesus, we don't want our sin to separate us from him. We want to know him better, okay? So that's all part of number one in our list, valuing and desiring. Now, I'm going to take two brief detours, but like any good husband, I insist I know where I'm going, okay? First of all, this is a point where the marriage illustration doesn't work very well because most married couples don't begin their relationship at great hostility toward one another, right? Sometimes, but not usually. If God is wonderful and we want to know him better, we have a huge problem. We are his enemies. We have scorned and dishonored him by our sin. This is a dumb illustration, but it's the best I know how to do. This is maybe something like the government of Iran coming to the government of Israel and saying, would you like to be trade partners? And the government of Israel says, last time I checked, you spend most of your year talking about how we ought to be wiped off the face of planet Earth. So let me think about that. No, we don't want to be your trade partners. But if we want a relationship with God, I mean, God could rightfully say, you have spent all of your life scorning me, dishonoring me by your rebellion against me. So no, you can't have a relationship with me. No, you can't know me. A relationship with God for any of us would be impossible unless he pursued us. Impossible unless in love he sent his own son to take the wages for our sin. Though we had scorned and dishonored him, in love God made it possible for us to know him. You could consider Hosea as a powerful illustration here, though I don't have time to include that this morning. That was one detour, and then a second detour. Why does marriage in our culture so consistently disappoint people? Why do so many people feel that married life is dull and boring, and they are always looking for the next person who will truly make them happy? If marriage is God's handcrafted illustration, why does it have such a bad reputation? Okay, this is really simple. You were made to treasure God and want him and find in him what really completes you. And marriage was made to be a faint reflection of that. But in our culture, the boyfriend or girlfriend or marriage replaces God. Again, listen to those love songs. They say impossible things. All I want is to spend forever with you. You're all my dreams come true. You're the sun at the center of my solar system. You're everything I ever wanted. What? No human being is everything you ever wanted. Only Yahweh, the great I am, is everything you ever wanted. So the happiest married couples are those who are the happiest in Jesus. Jesus is the sun in the middle of their solar system. And so they're free to love and enjoy their spouse despite all of that person's weaknesses and problems because they aren't expecting their spouse to be Yahweh. All right, enough with the detours. Back to our illustration. So our hypothetical man and woman have begun to value one another and desire to be with one another. That's number one on our list. And now they begin to give of themselves to one another. This is number two on our list. And the way this should begin is simply by talking, opening up to let the other person get to know them, you know. And if that goes well, and if God is directing this couple toward marriage, they begin to desire to give themselves completely to one another. And again, you can hear this core desire in our cultural love songs when the songwriters promise, you know, I'm gonna be yours forever. That core desire is part of who we are as human beings because we were made to give ourselves completely to God forever. That's number two on our list, okay? As we come to value and desire God, we want to give ourselves completely to him. Then number three, this knowing continues. So let's jump ahead in our illustration and say that they are married now. They have given themselves completely to one another, and now they have the opportunity to spend the rest of their lives knowing one another better and better. It is a terrible thing that so many people think that the highlight of marriage is the honeymoon and it's all downhill from there. But the reason people think that is because it is very true if you marry for selfish reasons. Your honeymoon will be the highlight of your self-indulgence, and from then on, marriage will demand more and more and more self-sacrifice. And so you'll enjoy it less and less and less. The problem isn't with marriage. The problem is with marrying for the wrong reason. Marriage in the Lord is a journey of knowing one another and loving one another more and more. And my point is that the same is true in our relationship with God, as we already talked about. It is a lifetime and even an eternity of knowing and loving God more and more. Then number four, this knowing has a goal. And I've gotten the marriage illustration out of order here. But let's go back now to when they are waiting to get married, when they want to get married. And of course, what I think of is those 4 years that Crystal and I dated waiting for marriage. We thought we would die waiting that long. But by God's grace, somehow we were patient. But through that time of marginal patience, we were not content. The reason we wanted to be married was because we were not content to only know each other from a distance, to only be together just some of the time. I mean, our life as college students was meet each other for breakfast, meet each other for lunch, meet each other for dinner, study together all night, and then go back to our separate dorms, and then start the process the next morning. Well, obviously, God created us to wish that there wasn't that big break. As a matter of fact, there weren't any breaks. Ditch the classes, ditch everything. We want to be married, right? And that's a God-given desire. And in the same way, when we come to know God, we are not content to be at a distance from Him. We long for the day when we will know Him face to face and live in His presence forever. All right, so you see how we've gone over our list twice now? Once as explanation, once as illustration, and now finally a passage that will give us clear confirmation of these things is Philippians chapter 3, which we read earlier, Philippians chapter 3. So turn there, please. So we'll go back now to number one. This knowing involves valuing and desiring. As we learn about Jesus in the Word, we begin to value Him and desire Him. We can see this in the middle of Philippians 3, verse 8, where we find the phrase surpassing value or surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What does the word surpassing mean? It means that Paul found that knowing Jesus was more valuable than anything else. Another key phrase is back up in verse 3, where Paul says, "For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus." And as Pastor Eric already mentioned, as Paul goes on to say in the next verses, a whole list of religious achievements were surpassed by this one reality: I glory in Christ Jesus. I believe that Jesus is greater than anyone else. I boast in Jesus. I treasure Jesus. This is the whole of Christianity in one phrase. We glory in Christ Jesus. We have come to know Him and value Him and want Him and love Him. It's the first and greatest commandment to love Him, to believe that God is your greatest treasure, your greatest joy, your heart's greatest desire. All of Christianity summed up in one phrase: we glory in Christ Jesus. Number two, this knowing compels giving. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. That hardly needs any comment. When Jesus becomes your treasure, all other things become like rubbish in proportion to your love for Him. You would give anything to gain Christ. Number three, this knowing continues. Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on,
so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the upward prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All right, I know we've just mixed together two points in a row there, but first of all, we're on number three, right? This knowing continues. Paul does not say, I know Jesus enough. My relationship with Jesus is close enough. I've made it far enough. He says, there's no way I'm ever going to say that. Until I'm with him, I'm going to keep pressing, keep going, keep moving forward, never assuming that I've arrived and know Christ well enough. Okay, this knowing continues. And then, as we just read, this knowing has a goal. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we could go back to John chapter 6 and see how that is exactly Jesus' goal. He says, everybody that the Father gives to me, I am going to raise him up on the last day, right? Go back to Philippians 1, verse 23. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. And then look back in chapter 3, back to Philippians 3 at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. When you come to know Jesus and treasure him and give yourself to him, you are not content to walk only by faith. You want to enjoy all of his blessings without the shackles of this sin-cursed world. You want to be resurrected and transformed and home with him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I'm going to close by very briefly stating two applications. First, if you are still spiritually dead, if you still love your sin more than you love Jesus, if you've never humbled yourself before him to claim his forgiveness and come follow him, if you still don't know God, you can memorize 1,000 verses and not know God. You can hear 1,000 sermons and not know God. Or maybe you haven't learned much about him and you've just started coming to church and you're just beginning to learn about him from the scriptures. I would just call you to come to him today. He is more valuable than anything this world could ever offer to you. It would be worth abandoning anything to come follow him. He will save you. He will forgive you. He will make you alive spiritually. He will welcome you into his family. He will bring you to be with him forever. Come to him. Sin is not worth it. Your own way is not worth it. Come to him. And then the second application, I'm not really going to say, I'm just going to put in your lap. If you have eternal life, all right, the big fancy application of all that we have talked about today is this. You need to stay very close to Jesus. All right, and so that's a whole another sermon there, right? Why those things we've talked about today mean that you need to stay very close to Jesus. Just give you one little illustration of that, and then I want to ask each of our fellowship groups tonight to be certain you discuss this question. Why is abiding in Christ, why is staying very close to Jesus the application of the message this morning? Okay, we'll talk about that in all three of our groups tonight, but it just prime the pump by saying this. What if you asked a married couple, what does it mean for you today to be married? And the couple said, it means that someday we're going to retire together. What? No, I asked, what does it mean for you today to be married? It means that someday we're going to retire together. But isn't that exactly what we're saying? If someone says, what does it mean for you today to be a Christian? And you say, I'm going to go to heaven someday. Huh? That's it? No, I mean today. What does it mean for you to be a Christian? It means I'm going to go to heaven someday.
ask Jesus to forgive my sins. I'm going to heaven. Really? Wait a second. Eternal life is knowing God. So what does it mean for you to have eternal life today? All right, fellowship groups, let's work on that tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have brought us to yourself through Christ. I pray, Lord, that if you are working in the heart of someone here this morning who does not have eternal life, Father, pour out your grace upon them that they might simply repent of their sin and believe the gospel. Come to follow Jesus. Lord, turn their hearts to you this morning. And Father, turn all of our hearts to know you and love you and grow in our relationship with you and continue and stay very close to Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen.